Well, Tim was having a lot of problems. He couldn't get his bills paid. And the more he tried, the more struggle it was. The bill collectors were calling. He was getting just harassed. And the struggle that he was having getting his bills paid, the struggle between him and his wife, and it seemed like they were always fighting about money, and it was getting really intense in their home. It shouldn't have been a problem. Neither of them had high-paying jobs, but they both made a very consistent income, and on paper, it should have been able to meet every bill. But Tim had a secret. Tim played the lottery. He was a gambler. And he hid this from his wife until one day she was in the garage and she's cleaning out the garage and she finds bags and bags of lottery tickets. And then everything blows up. "Oh, I'll never do it again. I'm so sorry." He was so remorseful. "I'll never do it again." But you can imagine that she was a little distrustful. I mean, would you blame her? For all this time, he'd lied to her and deceived her. And all the stress and all the strain because of the very foolish choices that he made. They made a really good decision. They decided they would go talk to their pastor. They talked to their pastor. And in that conversation, Tim was very aware of the sin of deception, of lying to his wife. He was very aware of the poor stewardship of what he did. But he, in that time, he realized something else. He realized that it was far beyond just deception. It was that he was idolatrous. He coveted something for which he did not work. He wanted stuff so much that he was willing to jeopardize his own financial freedom, his relationship with his wife and their family finances. You know, Neil Bortz, who's used to be a national radio a talk show host and attorney actually by trade, he once said this, that the Georgia State Run Lottery was the that the government has finally discovered a way to tax stupidity. And Johnny Hart, who's the cartoonist of the BC comic strip, once said, he once said that the lottery is defined as millions of stupid people putting their money in a pot to make one stupid person rich. But boy, did Tim get the message. He really got the message. So he and his wife took some very drastic action. They met with somebody else who was good with finance and put them on a very strict budget, knowing where every dollar that came in and where every dollar went. Tim, who used to have freedom to spend, now was put under very tight controls over what he could spend because he had broken such a trust. But over time, God began to develop in Tim the kind of character that was content and not covetous, the kind of discipline that was content to believe that God would provide through the labor of his hands. In it, they began to claw their way out of the debt that they had put themselves into. His wife, over time, began to rebuild trust in her husband. And in time, this problem that was a big problem, in time, this became a moment that was a record of victory. You know, sometimes we fail. And in our failures, the process and the pointedness of seeing our sin and confronting it and restoring and whatever restitution needs to be made to make it right with others, it's very difficult But oh, the power and the freedom that comes into a life whenever one is made free from the power and the bondage of sin. We're in a series in the book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. Now, God had just brought the people of Israel, of course, through the Jordan River. After all the years of wandering in the wilderness, God had promised them this land. They come into the land. God miraculously works in their lives to bring them over. They have a wonderful victory at the great city of Jericho. And then they go to the small city of Ai, and they are defeated at Ai. And we learned that there was sin in the camp. God could not bless where sin was in the camp. And so God revealed Achan and his sin, and the people of Israel dealt with sin. And we've taken two sermons to talk about facing failure from the sin of Achan in chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. Now I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. We deal with sin, and in God's grace, we get back up and we fight and we win. And I'm so glad that failure is not final. So in chapter 7, we deal with facing failure. Now we come to chapter 8, and we'll go to that next step in claiming God's victory. And that is moving past mistakes. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever made a mistake in your life? How many of you have ever made some major mistakes in your life? Yeah. Are you ready to move past those mistakes? Are you ready to go beyond where you are? You can let those defeat you. But that's not God's design. God's design is to help you to move past them in His grace. So Joshua chapter 8 is what God does to help people move past defeat and move forward into victory. In his work on the book of Joshua, author Warren Wiersbe describes four points that you have to make to move past your mistakes. And they're so good, I'm borrowing those today. He tells us that whenever you begin again, and you'll find this to be true in your life, you need to have a new beginning. And then you need to make a new strategy, and then a new victory, and then a new commitment. So I'm going to ask you this. Are you ready to move forward past some mistakes in your life? Well, if you're ready to move forward past some mistakes, then God has something wonderful from you from His Word today. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us today. Lord God, I think all of us can look back about failures, defeats, mistakes. And all of us can live in discouragement because of them and allow them to hold us into defeat. But it is our prayer that you, as this portion of Scripture is opened, and you have helped your people in their spiritual warfare to move forward past the mistakes that were brought into their nation, that you would help us in our spiritual warfare to move past our failures and our mistakes and claim the victory you have. So, Lord, on this day, we pray that you would bring encouragement and hope and conviction to your people, to those who do not yet know Christ. Lord, in our failures, bring these dear ones to the Lord Jesus, who can make them whole and restore them. So we ask for supernatural help, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it take to move past your mistakes? Well, it starts with this. It takes a new beginning. A new beginning. So once the nation of Israel judged the sin that Achan committed that defiled their camp, then God was free to direct them into that victorious conquest that the Lord had promised them. The Scriptures tell us this, Psalm 37, 23, and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, but the Lord shall uphold him with his hand. And people that live in victory are people that know what it is to fall, but they're not utterly cast down, but they trust God and believe God and let God lift them up. And really, a life of victory is really a set of new beginnings. where after defeat, again, I come to the Lord and the Lord lifts me up. And as God does this for his people, as they move forward, God gives them a word of encouragement. You'll notice what the Bible tells us, chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." Oh, what two powerful reactions these are. Whenever we live in defeat, or we experience defeat or failure, when it comes time to move forward, maybe we're afraid. Well, what if I do it again? What if I can't ever find victory? What if I'm just stuck here in defeat? And then there's discouragement. Oh, how discouraging it is. So be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And God brings this word of encouragement when we remember our mistakes and we wonder if we can really go forward. How do I go forward? Well, the answer is to believe God's word. Now, this is how it started with Joshua. Do you remember when Joshua came to that new chapter of his life? Moses had passed. Now he was taking the leadership of the people of Israel as they go into this new venture before them, claiming the victory that God had in the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua, "Now, Joshua, there's something you need to know as you go forward in your life." And he uses the very same words that are used in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. "Have not I commanded thee," verse 9, "be thou strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You see, the same word that God gave Joshua to go forward was the word that God gave the people to go forward in spite of their failure. There's a wonderful scripture. I'll read it to you. It's from the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah speaks for the Lord. But how wonderful this is. Listen to this powerful word from the Lord. "Fear thou not," this is Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now here's a truth for you to move forward with. God always encourages his people to make God honoring progress. I'll say it again. God always encourages his people to make God honoring progress. As long as we will obey his commands, the wonderful claim of God's promises become true to us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, God tells us, or we're told this about our God, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." And you know, the eyes of the Lord look across a congregation like this, and he looks across and he sees you, and he sees your heart and your desire to honor him and give yourself wholly to him. And God wants you to know that he delights whenever he sees a heart like your heart in pouring out his hand of blessing and power to help you to move forward and claim God's victory. Well, then God gives, at this new beginning, a word of instruction. We read about it, chapter 8, verse 1 of the book of Joshua again. Of course, we read, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." And then keep reading. "Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." Now, the first time the people went to Ai, Joshua took the advice of the spies. Of course, he didn't know the sin of Achan and what consequences that would have. This time, God was very clear and said, "Okay, when you're moving forward, I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do. You take all the people of war, take all your army, verse 2 at the end, we're to set an ambush behind the city of Ai. And then make sure whenever I bring you victory, all the spoils are going to be yours." Now here's what's interesting. Had Achan just waited a few days, he would have had all that he could have ever wanted and more. But he didn't wait for God and did it his way instead of God's way. And what a price he paid, what a price so many others paid because of his sin. And it brings us to this truth to move forward with in your life. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. We choose our own way and we really think we have it all together and we think we know what's best for ourselves. But people that live with new beginnings realize and believe God that he always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. And then God at this new beginning tells us something else. He gives us word of encouragement. He gives instruction. But then for all of us, when we make new beginnings, God gives to them, as he does to us, a word of promise. And so you notice again in verse 2, when God said this to the people of Israel, or not verse 2, verse 1, God says, and he uses this expression, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai. I have given is a very specific grammatical structure. It's the same words that he uses to describe the victory that he had promised to the people in the city of Jericho. So that this is not a victory that eventually may be won. This is a victory that God already promised would happen. All they had to do was go forward and claim it. And I'm going to tell you in your life that if you ever just give up and feel like there's no hope of me going forward, you don't understand who God is. Because every failure, every defeat creates an opportunity for a new beginning. And God has the power to help you. If you'll be willing to claim his victory and go forward in your life. Well, what does it take to move past mistakes? It takes a new beginning. And then there's something else it takes. Next, it takes a new strategy. A new strategy. Now, the first time God, or the people of Israel went against Jericho, they did it in their own idea. But God lays out this strategy for them. And we'll read about it beginning in chapter 8, verse 3, and we'll read through verse 13. And as we read this, would you try to picture this and imagine what it was like? So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. He commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city, and go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And so he has these, at night, he sends all these soldiers out. Now, Ai was surrounded with quite a mountainous region, with a lot of rocks and hills. So for these soldiers to move at night, if they were quiet, they could do it very easily. They could hide in the rocks behind the city of Ai to the west. And then he tells us more. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us that as at the first, that's the last time they came against Ai, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God, he will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. And Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode there between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. So Bethel is about 2 miles from the city of Ai. And the people of Bethel, evidently, we'll read later, were in the city with Ai. They were going to make their stand. But God puts ambush team behind the city, between these two cities. That way they could be hidden whenever they're going to do the ambush of Ai. And if the Bethelites decided that they would join the battle, then that would be a buffer to protect the other army as they were engaged in this fight. Well, keep reading. The Bible says, verse 10, and Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all, even all the host that was on the north of the city, their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So now we're ready for this battle to begin. But what a contrast to the way that God led his people in Jericho. Do you remember how do you remember how he led them in Jericho? Do you remember how that was? Jericho is a great city. In Jericho, what did God do? God said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have an army. You're going to have the priests that are blowing ram's horns. They're blowing their horns. And then you're going to have the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. You have an army in the back. And you're going to go the first day and march around the city and go home. Do you remember how that was? And each day around the city and go home. Around the city. And then finally on the last day, they go seven times around. And then there's this great shout. And God miraculously brings down the walls of Jericho. But boy, this time that isn't how God did it, is it? This time God had a very new strategy. Now, why would God change this? Well, the first strategy was pretty successful, wasn't it? You would think, hey, let's do it that way every time. It always works, right? But no, God chose a different strategy. Why does God choose new strategies? Well, one of the reasons is that so our dependence is not on past victories, nor our discouragement from past defeats, but that we seek God's will and power in every undertaking. You see, God is a God that leads into new undertakings. And whatever the undertaking that God has for you to move forward, it may be that you've come through a season of defeat, and you're so discouraged and you're afraid to move forward, and yet you say, wait, I need to seek God because my hope is dependence on God. Maybe you're a person, you look back and you see the victories, and you're so enamored with your past victories, you can't move past your victories to fight in the present. You're living in the past still. And in every undertaking, God leads you to new places and does new things in your life. He does new things in the life of a church. He does new things. And in all of these, God wants us to remember that we must depend solely upon Him. God-dependent living. And then there's another reason why God brings us to places of new strategy, and it's because God turns what we learn in our failures into the basis for His victories. Did you catch what God was doing with the people in verses 4 and 5 when we read it? Well, look at it. Not 4 and 5, 5 and 6. Look at it again. Joshua says, I and all the people with me will approach the city. It shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first that we will flee before them. Hey, that's what he did last time. That's what happened last time. And you know what's going to happen? Well, you'll see what's going to happen. Verse 6, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Do you see what's happening? They're saying, okay, they're going to get so overconfident. Boy, the last time these Israelites came across us, boy, did we let them have it. And here they come again. And said, boy, we're going to get them again. And this time, without caution, they flee the city. And God had already set a trap for their defeat. You see, what God does is God allows, or God works in your life when you fail. And from that failure, God says, okay, what do you need to learn? How many of you have found that you really learn a lot of things in times of failure in your life? What do you need to learn? And what God does in His providential grace is that God takes those failures in your life, and from those failures, He builds from the failures to teach you what you need to learn so you can move forward in your life. And they're designer lessons that He does for you because of your failure. And now as you're moving forward, you say, oh, look what I learned from this. And then God takes that, the lessons that you've learned, and He builds that into His new strategy to help you go forward in your life. How do you define a mistake? Henry Ford defined a mistake this way. He said that a mistake is an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. And that's what God does with our failures. Now, there are some people that never learn from their failures and their mistakes. How very foolish. But people that live in victory are people that learn from their failures and their mistakes. They learn about themselves. They learn about God's grace and power. And God uses their mistakes to prepare them for the battles ahead. Well, how many of you kids have ever gotten in trouble from your mom and dad? You messed up really big, your mom and dad. Yeah. How many of you know when mom and dad brought the hammer down on you? Yes. You ought to watch the faces of these kids looking at each other and their parents. It's very entertaining from up here. Thank you for the entertainment today. Let's all go home. You know what happens is in your life, kids, when you fail and your mom and dad bring the hammer down on you? They are an instrument of God to teach you something that you need to learn to go forward in your life. Now, how many of you think that kid wouldn't be a very wise kid if after they did something really foolish and a big mistake and mom and dad brought the hammer down, that that kid didn't learn the lesson and just kept doing the same thing again and again and again? How many of you think that kid's not very wise? How many of you agree with that? But I'm going to tell you, this is the way it is whether you're a kid who's 8 years old or you're a kid who's 48 years old. You see, wise people, whether you're 8 or 48, when you come to failure and God teaches you from it, then you learn and you go forward. You're wise. People that are foolish, they never learn. And they never learn. And they keep making the same mistake again and again and again and again. But if you want to live in victory, allow God, when the mistake comes and the failure comes, to teach you something new and move you forward in His power and grace. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there's a new beginning. If you want to move past your mistakes, it takes a new beginning. It takes a new strategy. And now, with these men moving into position at the night, now the armies are all set and they're ready to go to war. And in this passage, then God tells about the new victory. He gives the people of Israel, and there can be new victory in your life. Now, let's watch as the victory unfolds. And as I read this, would you try to picture it? And I'll try to read it in such a way that you can feel like you're there and you're watching this happen. Well, you'll find in verses 14 to 17 that Ai is emptied, following in your Bible as I read. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, and all his people at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist or knew not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all the people made, and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in the Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. Evidently the people of Bethel had joined in a league with them. And that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. So all the armies are pursuing that retreating Israeli army. But wait a minute. Things weren't always as they appear. And so you'll notice then what happens beginning in verse 18, that Ai is captured. And the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, and I will give it unto thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly. Remember, they're on the west side. This is all taking place on the north side of the city. On the west side is the ambush. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned their back to the pursuers. And now here the army of Ai and Bethel, they are stuck between two Israeli fronts in this of their army. And then we read in verses 21 to 29 how Ai's army and the people are destroyed. And you read it and you realize all the men are destroyed, and we won't read every word of it. We realize that the women and the children are destroyed, as God had said. When we visited Jericho and watched God bring victory in Jericho, we really asked the question, is that right of God to do? Is that fair? Is that just? But these people, just as had been the case with Jericho, knew for 40 years that God was going to come into their land and bring his people into their land. And for 40 years, God gave them a chance to repent, and they did not. And now, rather than repent and turn to the Lord and find his mercy, they chose to do their own way and fight against the Lord. So God was absolutely just when he brought judgment upon these individuals. And then you'll notice that Ai's king was slain. It's the sign of final victory. We read about it at chapter 8, verse 23. And the king of Ai took alive and brought him to Joshua. Then verse 29, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereupon a heap of stones that remained unto this day. Then there's the spoils that were given to the people, verse 27. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word which the word of the Lord which he commanded unto Joshua. Not one word of the promises God made his people Israel failed on that day. Oh, when Nathan sinned, there was defeat, because sin always brings defeat. But when his people were willing to obey him, God brought victory. God gave them now hope to move forward. Question for you. Think about this. Do you have to live in defeat? Are you destined to never make it past that besetting sin and habit? Are you destined to just always react the way you react, without any hope of God's power to change? Choose that area and ask God to show you that area of your life. And are you just destined to this? Or is there any hope that God can bring victory? And I say to you that God has the power to bring victory into your life. Jesus said, John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And when the pressures of the world are upon you and you feel as though there is no way that I'm ever going to overcome, and you're so discouraged by defeat, understand that Jesus Christ has the power to overcome. He overcame the power of the grave and sin and death and glorious resurrection. And he can take your defeat in the very same power of resurrection. When you live in fellowship with Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you that very power to overcome. Wow. You don't have to live in defeat. Now, how many of you think that that would be a great place to end a chapter? Would that be a great place to end a chapter? Victory. Hey, people win. That's great. But no, that's not where God ended the chapter. Because there was more that God needed to do and that God needed to teach his people as they move forward into claiming the victory he had for them in their generation to come. Now, remember that Moses knew his time was short, and so he knew his generation of leadership would be done. And so he prepared the people of Israel for this day that we're learning about in the book of Joshua, when his people would claim the victory that God had promised them. And in fact, Moses wrote a really long book to prepare them for it. It's called the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27... Moses told Joshua and told the people, now when you get into the promised land, there's something I want you to do. I want you to go to an area between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And I want you to go to that place. And when you're there, it's the city that's between these two places, these mountains with a great valley. The city that's there is called Shechem. And when you get there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make an altar. Now, you can't cut the altar with stones. I want you to get rough-hewn stones. Just pick them up with your hands, and I want you to build an altar. And when you build the altar, after you're done, I want you to plaster it. And then on that plaster, I want you to write my law, probably the Ten Commandments. When you're there, I want you to take half of the people. Remember, a lot of people, 1.5 to 3 million people. Half of the tribes are going to go on one of the mountains, Mount Ebal, and the other half are going to go on the Mount Gerizim. And I want you to make a sacrifice on that altar to me of burnt offerings and peace offerings. I want you to have the Ark of the Covenant there. My presence is with you. I want you to read all of my law. Now, when you come to the section on cursings, though, here's what I want you to do. When you come to the section on cursing, I want you to read this cursing. And he lists exactly what Joshua was to say. Read this cursing. And what would happen if you chose to disobey me? And tell the people, whenever I read it, tell the people, everyone, say amen. Well, now they come to Ai. And they make a trek from this place about 30 miles up the valley. Remember last week we learned it was called now, they renamed it the Valley of Achor. And they make their way up this valley about 30 miles to the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now you would think that, boy, they've got good momentum. They've had a great victory. You would think that they would say, this is the time for us to press the battle and fight. But no. God had something else they needed to learn to move forward in their life after this defeat that they had at Ai, the first defeat at Ai. And so he takes all these people, 1.5 to 3 million people, and he takes them up this valley, and he brings them to this place at Shechem, and he takes half the tribes, and they're up on the hillside of this one mountain, Mount Ebal, and the other half are on the hillside of Mount Gerizim. And we read about what happens in our Bibles, chapter 8 of the book of Joshua. Would you notice about it in verse 35? And when they come to this place, here is the next new thing that these people needed to understand for them to move forward in victory. And you'll find it'll be true for you as well. At this time and at this place, they made a new commitment. So we read in chapter 8, verse 30, we read these words, and Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Just a very short verse, and so much has happened. All these people moving 30 miles to this place, and they're divided on each side, and they watch this altar as it's being built. And when God brings his people to this place, they make new commitments to some new priorities. One of their priorities they make is the priority of the worship of God, a new commitment to the priority of God's worship. So we read in our Bibles, verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings, burnt offerings, Leviticus chapter 1, offerings that are given wholly to the Lord, offerings of commitment, peace offerings, Leviticus chapter 3, offerings of praise and gratitude. And they make a commitment with wherever they go from here that we're going to make sure that our priority is worshiping our God, giving ourselves wholly to him and grateful for his grace and hand upon us. I wonder if in your life you need to come to a place where it's time to make some burnt offerings. I'm not talking about the meal that is being cooked after church today. That's another subject. Your life given over to the Lord completely. My life isn't mine, it's yours. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for every victory. I'm grateful for every defeat. Because from it, you haven't given up on me. Grateful. A renewal to the priority of worship. Then there's a new commitment to the priority of the Word of God. So you'll notice then in verse 32 and verse 33, watch what happens. And he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, probably 10 commandments. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on the side of the ark and on that side of the ark before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, as he hath borne among them, and half of them over against Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded before, that they should bless the people. And afterward he shall read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So the law is written. The law is read. The priority of the Word of God. Is God's Word a priority for you? I wonder, can I ask your... Let's see, we're into, what are we, February the 12th? Well, you know what happens in January, don't you? I'm going to read my Bible this year. You're a month and a half in. How are you doing in a regular personal time with God in His Word? Is it that important to you? I wonder about the priority of being in a place where the Bible is preached and you are challenged to live and to think biblically. Is that a priority for you? The priority of the Word of God, the priority of the worship of God. And then there's one other priority that is made in this new commitment, a new commitment to the priority of the individual to God. When we read about it, look in your Bible, oh, verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation with the congregation of Israel and the strangers, or with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Do you realize it didn't matter whatever your gender, the men of Israel, the women of Israel, whatever your age, adult, the little ones, whatever your ethnicity, Jew, strangers. Now look around, there are a lot of strangers here. Strange people here. This is a description of non-Jewish people, Gentile people. You see, God has a heart for all people as individuals. Jew or Gentile, age, ethnicity, gender, it doesn't matter. Because God wants all to come to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. No matter who you are, no matter what your past, whatever other identifier you choose, I want to tell you that God sees you and God is calling you to Himself. Christ has the power to save all who come to Him by faith. But then when they came, the blessings were read. If you follow God, the blessings are going to be yours. The cursings are read. And again, read it sometime in detail, Proverbs, Numbers 27, 14 to 27. And God lists out a curse for sin when they turn away from the Lord and choose to disregard God's word. And know what He told the people to say? Every one of them, no matter what their gender, no matter what their age, no matter what their ethnicity, whenever they affirmed that what God said is true, they would all join in and they would say, amen. Imagine 1.5 to 3 million people on each side of this mountain, of these mountains, and they're filling the mountains, and you hear the cacophony whenever the curse, as a natural amphitheater, the curses are proclaimed, and you hear all of this people say, amen, it's true. Each one understanding that he Were she completely responsible before God? And in your life, when you get serious, even after your failures to move forward, it's when you become serious enough to make a commitment that I am individually responsible before God. So what's new? Need a new beginning? A new commitment? What's new? A new strategy? How is God working in you to bring you past failure, moving into the victory that He has promised you? Hey, let's go. Let's claim the victory God has. Stand with me if you would.